Quick question. Must art be beautiful? Okay. All right. I heard, yeah. That's kind of like a yes. All right. Okay. So how about what is beauty? All right. What's that? What is beauty? Do you have an opinion, Mary? No? Okay. Some of us have a narcissistic issue here, but that's all right. We want to talk about this morning. Certainly, we have a view from this, from God's Word. So aesthetics, the word aesthetics. Let's break it down. Greek word means to feel, to sense, or perceive. In the center of the word, in the root, is thea, to see, view, to look at. That's where we get words such as anesthesiologists, right? That's in there. Who appreciates an anesthesiologist? Yeah? We can understand what it means to feel. We understand how that root is used, right? Very helpful, anesthesiologists. Interestingly enough, this word, aesthetics, was not used from a philosophical perspective until the mid-18th century. Doctoral candidate used it in a dissertation in regarding to poetry. So the first time from a philosophical perspective on what we would put certainly poetry under art was used for the first time that in the mid-18th century. So it hasn't really been around for a whole long, long time. Our discussion this morning is not relegated to just the aesthetic nature of an object. Asking if it's something is better comprehended when you consider it in the light of nature, or is it really more associated with, to be comprehended with some human element? We're really going to be focusing on to understand how the aesthetic, how it makes us feel, okay? Also, we're not trying to discuss how to be an art critic. Could not do that. You wouldn't really want me to do that. Trust me, or how to analyze and evaluate art. Now, we'll kind of get around the side issues on some of this, but we're not really going to be focusing on that. In fact, this really could pique the interest in some people, but some others, it could just bore you to death. We're not going to be doing that. Our focus this morning is more centered on the importance of a Christian philosophy of art. Asking questions like the artistic experience that's prescribed to a piece of art, is it appropriate? Okay, is this appropriate from a Christian worldview? If the medium used, the technique that's being used, the form, the subject matter, etc., is it acceptable to be pursued from a Christian worldview perspective? How should art be judged from a Christian aesthetic? So we're not going to try to become an art critic, but we're going to have to touch some of these issues to talk about this complete in a full sense. All right, Plato, and not Plato, Plato the philosopher. You can't really talk about much philosophy without getting into discussions about Plato. You often want to see if he had anything to say about it, and he certainly did. In the case of the philosophy of art, he had an opinion. He more or less, he was suspicious of the influence that art can have on people. He didn't trust people with art, as the author of our main text is telling, reminding us. He didn't really trust people with art. He believed it would cloud their understanding of what truly is real and of most importance. He believed that art could deceive and present illusions to people, okay? Plato was concerned that art could turn decent people bad, or rather corrupt their ability to reason properly and impact their character. He believing that art served more than anything our basest instincts and didn't really promote what civilization should achieve on a higher form, okay? He had his mind in the skies, Plato did. He didn't matter and the things of a more worldly nature he was more trying to escape from. He believed that artistically malformed people, as even our author puts it, Dr. Nagel, that artistically malformed people would begin to undermine the judicious character of the state. All right? That's quoting Nagel, that malformed people, artistically malformed people, people with a bad intention with their art, could begin to undermine the judicious character of the state. Now, I think that he has something here. Okay? Not all forms of art necessarily persuade the cruel and the crude in us, but definitely those of our society that are already cruel and crude, they use art to demean and corrupt our country. I'm not specifically trying to corrupt the country, but it does impact us, our culture. So it's no secret how impactful, and this is something that you've heard from this pulpit before, that how impactful the arts are to our society. So it's why it's important to talk about this. You think of Hollywood's influence on our kids, and of course ourselves, our families. I don't even know how you can measure this, but think about how desensitized we have become as a society over the years, just by watching the films that we produce. Of course, in Plato's day, he was more concerned with poets. He didn't have movies like we have movies, right? And of course, they had outdoor theater type events, but he was more concerned with poets and eloquent speakers, how they could create deep impressions upon thinking and form false presuppositions. I'd say that Plato really did a good job of seeing the weakness in man, not the sin necessarily as we should be seeing sin, but he saw weakness in man for sure. He just didn't know the hope that's available in Christ. But by studying Plato's view on art and on his own philosophy, we can truly gain a deeper insight into how art really does tend to chart the course of a culture. Plato's view on this reminds me of a professor that I had in college, my history professor. Actually, when I started college, I wanted to be a history professor. I thought I did anyways, until I took his course. I don't think he graded fairly. He actually had won a Grammy, a history professor winning a Grammy, I know. He won a Grammy based on his life's work of tracking and charting how events in history and its contemporary culture was in tuned step with its popular music. He won a Grammy for that. His classes were quite interesting. Sometimes he would dress up like the character he was teaching. I remember one time when he dressed up like John Rockefeller. But anyways, his life's work on tracking this, it was really interesting to see it. And as we're going through this and as I was studying for this, it made it more real and how beneficial understanding even this, the popular music, how it can track with what's going on in your culture. You can see easily how music changes and the culture that changes with it. Music, of course, is an art, for sure. So this kind of aligns with what Plato was saying. As artistically malformed people use art, it can impact a culture. And I don't think I need to necessarily with this audience go through what some malformed music could be. Dr. Nagel quotes a guy in this book anonymously, and pretty good quote. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." So art definitely has a place at the table in determining the direction of our culture. And a Christian aesthetic and philosophy of art needs to be at the forefront there. We don't need to be frontline philosophers, but it's to our benefit to be in the know on this. Okay? All right. Let's move on. Let's talk about beauty. All right. Beauty. A Christian aesthetic has a lot to say about beauty. So does the world, of course. The world has its own opinion, and it varies across that diverse pagan worldview of what is beautiful. It used to be that most artists wished to communicate what is beautiful in sharing their artwork. They wanted to portray that. What is beautiful? Things that are beautiful, we know it makes us feel differently. It makes us respond differently. So, for example, think of a cute puppy, like a little bulldog or something compared to a chihuahua, right? So the beauty can be perceived by us, and it makes us feel differently, okay? All our babies are beautiful, right? It makes us feel differently. However, there has been a trend recently of artists. When I say recently, let's think about 200 years, 300 years even. But recently of artists that want to frame and show the darker side of things. Especially recently, I guess, when you consider some things that you can find at a museum. Those things that don't convey a sense of beauty in its classic sense. An artist may even get a bad reputation today among other artists as being outdated, overly sentimental, lacking in depth of their art if their art isn't portraying the ugly as something as noble. You can get a bad rep. And ugly doesn't have to mean necessarily the way itself, the source, the root of what the art is. It doesn't necessarily have to be the form of what it is. Ugly can be something that's inherently beautiful, yet portrayed in a way that twists God's creation, what he intended in creation. You know, pornography is an easy example in this area, okay? This is something we must be aware of and, of course, cautious of. Guarding our eyes, guarding our hearts, becoming more attuned to these things. I'm afraid that we God-fearing Christians can succumb to being desensitized by the constant onslaught that we receive in the world. Okay? I'm sure you guys probably agree with that. That happens. We have to be on guard. But the things that are beautiful need to be displayed as being beautiful and not to be ashamed to do so. So we need to behold beauty in the arts because it moves us in the right direction. That's one of the points our author makes in this main text. It moves us in the right direction, for undeniably God is beautiful and he is the source of true beauty. Beholding something as beautiful as a sunset, okay? And I've seen some pretty beautiful sunsets up from the panhandle. Beholding something as beautiful as a sunset can prove that point rather quickly. And I don't know about you, but when I do get to see that beautiful sunset, it makes me an instant worshiper of God right on the spot. When you behold something that beautiful and amazing. True beauty, it does move us to worship its ultimate source. And on the other hand, something that is detestable, it can make us focus on the inward, on our own fleshly desires, or even some hopeless fears that we have. It doesn't move us in the right direction. So the next time you find yourself beholding something that is not beautiful, you should ask yourself that question. Is this making me ashamed or full of doubt or fear? Is it moving me in the right direction? What is the source of this art that I'm looking at? So true beauty is something that is defined by God. Jonathan Edwards is quoted in here as saying, for as God is infinitely the greatest being, so he is allowed to be infinitely the most beautiful and excellent. And all the beauty found throughout the whole creation is but the reflection of his diffused beams of that being who has an infinite fullness of brightness and glory. He is the foundation and fount of all being and all beauty. I really like the way Edwards uses nature in his descriptions of things. So Nagel, he makes the point that he cannot help but think that God's own beauty, that his own beauty makes beauty itself objective because of its source in God, that God's own beauty makes beauty itself objective. In the same way that his righteous constitution, it grounds objective morality, right? Because who God is, being righteous, we have our morality grounded in God, and it's objective because of this, because of its source in God. Now, I believe this is our basis, really, for a Christian aesthetic. God defines what is beautiful, as he is the source of all beauty. As we behold God, and God is the epitome of beauty, human beings made in his image should naturally want to look at God and then look over at the object in question and then look at God again, look again at the object in question, look back and forth, looking and comparing to understand if something is beautiful, if it can be considered beautiful. This should be our natural process. Unfortunately, our nature has been corrupted, and we don't tend to want to look at God and then look at the object in question to make that fair comparison. So to judge in the light of the glorious beauty of God if something is truly beautiful. Our culture and surrounding environment, it certainly has an impact on how we express, apprehend, and appreciate beauty. And practically, beauty expressed in the arts, as our subject this morning. Nagel states that we don't have in the Bible a clear 10 aesthetic commandments as we have the moral commandments. So our culture, it decides what is beautiful. Christians have even tried to qualify what is something that is beautiful. Theologian types have said that, is there unity? Look for unity. Proportion, harmony. Is there order, brightness, clarity, even color? Is there pleasure? Is there a pleasurable aesthetic in the art? That these are all necessary to determine what is beautiful, as some of the theologians have attempted to explain beauty. How something as balance in art is intuitively pleasing, something that catches our eye, something we want to see. It's hard to prove. It's hard to prove with certainty on how to define beauty, but I think it makes sense. As you understand and you look at God and you see these things in God, is there a way that we want to try to define what beauty is? I think it makes sense, but it's hard to do. I don't think we can necessarily say it has to have these things, okay? But does it move you to God? Does it move you in some way to God? If beauty were to be defined as having to possess these characteristics, you could argue it's because we see this in God. And I think most Christians can agree that beauty and the arts are gifts of God. He's the gifter, right? We receive this from God. And these gifts, yes, they have been corrupted by the fall, but Christ can redeem the arts as he can all of creation, right? As Christians, we should seek to define beauty and by the beauty of God and appreciate it that way. And in return, it should evoke gratefulness and praise for him for such gifts that people have to deliver this art in the senses that we need to even appreciate it. It should drive us to gratefulness and move us toward that. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about a biblical framework in regards to a philosophy of art. So the Bible, it easily can confirm that our creative and artistic expression have a source that's grounded in God. After all, we can see this in the first two chapters of Genesis, when we see God creating and man created in his image. We are served and are serving our ultimate purpose when we are accurately reflecting God in thought and deed, and therefore we bring him glory. So God, being the source of our artistic ability, it can be seen, for example, in something that was preached recently in Exodus 31, where Moses, he went up on the mountain to get instructions on the tabernacle, which is God's representative dwelling place on earth with his people. And in this passage, in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5, God is telling Moses that he has gifted Bezalel to devise artistic design. He has gifted someone to do work, works of art applied to the tabernacle. And so in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving in wood, to work in every craft.'" Dressing out the tabernacle, we know, is no small thing. You can bet that God intended it to be beautiful, as it represents housing his earthly throne. So like he gifted Bezalel, God continues to gift people with artistic capability and sensibility. All right? I got a bit smaller amount of that measure, but I know what I like, okay? But some of us, we can really appreciate and see God's gifting to them in this area. But the measure of gift is always God's prerogative. Even our ability to comprehend beauty is for him to determine how well we can do that individually. So all such giftedness, it comes from God, and it relies on the resources that he has provided. Even what we can do comes from him. The way we can glorify God is using what he's provided in the first place. There's an example in here, or an analogy in here, how often our kids will want to get a present for one of their parents, but they have to go to the other parent to ask for the money. So we have to go to God for everything. But sin, it's weakened our ability to clearly reflect God's image in our art. It's darkened our heart, and out of the heart, we know, comes all sorts of evil. So through art, fallen man has managed to portray good things badly. Beautiful things as ugly. And we often prefer it that way. The world itself in general. What some artists have tried to do with God's beautiful resources can be appalling. I won't even try to mention some of the things that he even gives an example of in here. I just don't want to put it out there, but we know that true depravity can be on display in art. I was listening to The Briefing on Thursday morning. It's a podcast that Al Mohler puts out. It focuses on news and events from a Christian worldview. And in that podcast, he was explaining how the LGBTQ community have started to rewrite popular musicals. I don't know if you guys have heard that one yourself. But they started to want to rewrite popular musicals, such as Oklahoma and other Rodgers and Hammerstein productions that are on Broadway, where some of the key characters are now gay and or transgender. They've gotten permission from the Rodgers and Hammerstein estate to even do this. So this community, the world, knows where to target the culture and the arts. Their focus is so much on the arts. We can see that, right, in Hollywood as well. And as we have mentioned before, the arts have a driving effect upon our culture, which can make us sometimes question if Jesus' work of redemption even includes the arts, considering the state the bad state they are in? Of course, the answer is undeniably yes. You can redeem it as grace restores nature. And that's one of the presuppositions that we started off with in this study, is that grace restores nature over time. And we have the incarnation of Christ as a positive proof to the goodness of the material world. So that Gnostic belief and thought that is prevalent today, that all matter is evil, we have the incarnation proving that wrong. And of course, the value of the human race and the fact that we have God incarnate. And because God placed so much value on it to send his only begotten Son into the world, clothed in flesh of his own creation. So that shows the amazing value of the material world and the study of it, including its art. So much of us goes into our art that it's a mini reflection of who we are. Our thoughts, even. So, like the beauty of God reflected, albeit dimly, in the beauty of the material world, it shows that our art is worthy of redeeming, along with the rest of creation and us, which is according to his plan. So, therefore, a Christian artist must possess a philosophy of art that does not seek to make the dark and perverted as something that we should accept as beautiful. Right? That's pretty clear. And just how an artist chooses to do it, however, it's not always so easily defined. You got to recognize that. It basically, like all things in life, it should be something that's prayerfully considered as we undertake creating art, understanding and teaching it. Dr. Nagel, he believes that this can be accomplished and done through portraying the wonders of creation. Displaying the wonders of creation. That could be done in different ways. But the wonders of creation, how does that drive us to God? Or the heartbreak of sin. How can art show the heartbreak of sin? Or the hope of redemption? He sees that Christ-professing artists should communicate the way things are supposed to be. In other words, creation. The way things actually are, fallen and broken, and the way they can already and one day shall be redeemed. He quotes Abraham Kuyper, who's a theologian in the late 19th and early 20th century up in the Netherlands. He quotes Abraham Kuyper, believing that in the light of a biblical worldview, art should help us recall the beauty of the unspoiled creation that are now lost, and foresee the even greater glories of the world to come. Quote, he said, "But if you confess that the world once was beautiful, but by the curse has become undone, and by a final catastrophe is to be passed from its full state to its full state of glory, excelling even the beautiful paradise, then art has the mystical task of reminding us in its productions of the beautiful that was lost, and of anticipating its perfect coming luster." All right, so we have a biblical, clear framework to use and to apply to perceiving and apprehending and creating art. So let's talk about dance and film, which I think is interesting coming from me. But I can read and I can convey, right? Although the purpose of our Bibles is not to provide a textbook on cultural ethics, or even it's not, its purpose isn't even to describe the aesthetics or a philosophy of art. It does certainly speak on these areas. It sheds light on the arts, sometimes dimly, like if Picasso's works, his more famous works, is that something that we should praise? Or should we question? Is art moving from unity to fragmentation? And something, sometimes it's really clear in the text of Scripture. Like when David danced before the ark of the Lord, expressing his joy in the Lord. Art expressed in dance and in film can make a big impact on culture. for the better or for the worse. It's an outlet of being what's being expressed inside. In fact, my family got to witness this morning on the way to church as I was dancing in front of the gas pump because it had some really nice tunes outside. It was just bubbling up inside of me and it had to come out. Dance, it's inherently good, okay? A Baptist can say this. Dance is inherently good. It's an outlet of what is being expressed on the inside. Of course, that's the rub here. It's what's being expressed on the inside. Dance, along with all art expressions, they reflect what's trying to come out of the inside of its creator. That's why God could say, and look at his creation, it's good. It's very good. What comes out of us and expresses art, can we always say that? Dance has a mixed reputation. So we can see in Scripture cases where it was an expression of a cold, dead heart, like the daughter of Herod, daughter of Herodias, when she danced and led to the beheading of John the Baptist. In Matthew 14:16 is where you can find that. Or countless examples today of, quote, dirty dancing. In his book, Dr. Nagel describes what he calls sacred dance, giving the example of David's dance before the Ark of the Lord and how Miriam and the women celebrated the Exodus with dancing in Exodus 15. Or go to Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Or Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe, with instruments. Nagel references the thoughts of Stuart Headlam, saying that he has suggested that sacred dance is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Again, as dance expresses what's going on in the inside, for a Christian dancing in the Lord, its expression is joyful. So further quoting Stephen Headlam, your Manichaean Protestant, a.k.a. your super legalistic Protestant, and your super fine rationalist, they reject dance as something that's worldly, as frivolous, sensual, and so on and so on. And yet your dull, stupid sensualists sees legs and grunts with some satisfaction, but your sacramentalist knows something worth more than both of these. He knows that the poetry of dance is the expression of unseen spiritual grace, unquote. What we dance that can be said that's in the Lord can express joy in the Lord. Lastly, the Bible, it does authorize the dance as a way to praise him and express life's events. Recall that one of the presuppositions of that Christian worldview is understanding that Christianity is attributed to a Hebraic scholarly view on the world where there is emotion that's being demonstrated. We're not lifeless people, Christians. The Bible tells us that when bad things happen, it is proper to mourn and grieve, shed tears. So we can go to that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, which says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In Luke 15, verse 25, Jesus is in his parable of the prodigal son. He describes the reception of that prodigal son with music and dancing. Dance is done rightly as it celebrates the goodness of God experienced in our lives. And sometimes it just has to come out. Now, okay, what I'm trying to make clear really is that a proper Christian aesthetic appreciates and even celebrates dance. There are certainly examples where professing Christians have wrongly expressed a selfish attitude in their dancing during worship. I'm going to go into specifics on how that can be, But like all things, in our sin, we can use good things badly. Now, a quick note regarding film. We know that movies affect us regarding of the genre. Action movies, romance movies, you know, sci-fi movies, if it's scary. As we view a movie, our mind, our emotions, and our bodies are affected. We tense up, we relax, we bite our nails, we sweat, we laugh, we cry, we possibly might scream. Both the making of movies and watching them, while from a Christian perspective of who we are, understanding who we are and who God is and why we are here, we should try to take these elements into consideration when we're viewing film. Is God being honored in the undertaking? Some of us may not want to do that. We may think, I want to break from all this, but we cannot do that. Okay? We need to be mindful of these things when we're viewing film. I don't know if there's any people making films here, but if that's something that you do on the side as well, honoring God in that endeavor. All right. Some vital viewpoints on art. Nagel, he makes some final viewpoints to consider that help round out an understanding of a Christian aesthetic and philosophy of art. He says, art is for the glory of God. Okay? It's God's handiwork on creation. It's beauty and mystery. It declares his boundless glory, and it should inspire us to do the same. And the works that we produce should not only reflect well upon ourselves, but mostly it should reflect well upon God. After all, it is him who gave us the abilities to be so creative. And our art should honor God in imaginative ways. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it reads, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." The second point he makes for helping us round out our understanding of a Christian philosophy on art is that art fulfills the artist. It fulfills that artist. As God rested on the seventh day on his earthly throne, declaring all creation to be good, enjoying it, we should do the same with our artistic creations. It should bring a sense of joy to our heart. And this, too, is a gift from God and an opportunity to praise him and thank him. And there's so many times that I wish I had some of these capabilities to get down on a piano or a guitar or some instrument and just let it out. And I'm envious of you who can. Not enough to practice, though. But at least I can take satisfaction in a job that's well done. And when I take on a creative project, it could be woodworking, and whatever it is that you do, you can relate to this, I'm sure. A job well done, taking satisfaction in it. And there is something to be found in honoring God when you do that, in all that we do. Third thing that he notes is, to round us out, is art blesses other people. It's not just for, art is not just for art's sake. If it's done right, it can pull us into beauty. It can remind us of the good things in life, and it is truly a gift of an artist to be able to produce a work that inspires others to simply just appreciate the good things. This is God honoring a good endeavor. And the fourth and last thing that he notes is that common grace given to all mankind enables believers to appreciate the artistic contributions of non-Christians. We should make good use of what non-Christians produce. Nagel, he likes to remind us that there is some Egyptian gold out there for us to enjoy. Yes, even in the non-Christian art world. This does obviously require spirit-led discernment to select what is best to engage in or what we should absolutely shun and condemn. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 reads, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Like taking a book, deciding what to read. There are those things that are worth our time, our limited time. And those things that are benign, they don't really, they don't cut into our time, our limited resource world that we have. It's neither good nor bad necessarily. You have to make a judgment if you have time for it. But of course, there's those things that are damaging to the soul, and we should avoid them. All right. Let's conclude here. I want to close with some helpful words again from Nagel, where he cites two rules of thumb regarding a Christian aesthetic. As we encounter the artistic works of unbelievers, we shouldn't try to justify their fallen artistic expressions on the basis of common grace. At the same time, we should not reject artistic expressions of the unbeliever simply outright because of the world. What he's saying here is because of common grace that all men receive. It doesn't mean we need to turn off that spirit-led discernment meter in our minds. Okay? We got to remember that. But also, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, remembering that there are some good things because of common grace that we can enjoy. We should commit as Paul instructs in Romans 14, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For in the end, no work of art is more important than the Christian life, and we need to support each other. And as we weave together this fabric of Christian faithfulness to each other, all right, not putting that stumbling block in front of each other, being mindful of these things. Indeed, the Christian life itself ought to be a thing of truth, of God, of goodness, of beauty, in the midst of an evil and ugly world. Believers are God's workmanship. They literally are his poem. And our art should gratefully honor our Creator." Any questions that I can try to answer? Also, a couple books, real quick, besides the Philosophy on a Student's Guide that's in the bookstore. Classic one here, How Then Should We Live? How Should We Then Live? You know, I say that wrong every time. How Should We Then Live? By Francis Schaeffer. You know, you may have to read it a couple times, but it's excellent resource. It's always a go-to on this. Another one, Nancy Piercy, Saving Leonardo. Okay? Yeah, you're going to may have to read this one twice as well. But if this is something that you want to gain a deeper insight upon, those are two really good resources. Troy.